And that's okay. We have all of the sermons on our website. The address of that is at the top right-hand corner to get you caught up. But the good news is that this sermon is a standalone sermon also. Even though it has a lot to do with everything that we've talked about so far, it is also, in and of itself, a very important standalone issue. If you look to the very top of the notes that you received here tonight, it says this: a thankfulness that leads to zeal and kills entitlement. Tonight we're going to be talking about thankfulness. We're going to be in three portions of Scripture. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, then we're going to go to Romans chapter 2, and then we'll be in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll spend most of our time this evening in Colossians chapter 3, but I do want to talk about Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 2 before we jump into this tonight. So, before we jump into the sermon here this evening, as usual, I just want to encourage everybody to just take about 30 seconds in prayer, just you and the Lord, just to get your heart and mind ready for what it is that He has for us tonight. And then here in a little bit, I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into the Word of God this evening. So let's take a moment of prayer, then I will pray, and then we will jump in. Dear Lord, again, we just cry out to You that You will do what only You can do here tonight. God, I ask that You do an amazing work in everybody's hearts and everybody's lives. I pray that no one will leave here the same as they came in. I pray as we crack open Your Word, Father, that You will give us all understanding and that that understanding will change every heart and life in here. Lord, I cannot do this. Only by Your power, by the Spirit, can I do this tonight and it be effective to change lives. And so, Lord, I pray that You do the work that only You can do here tonight, and let all of us leave this place with a zeal to serve You with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Because of the subject matter that we're going to be talking about tonight, I thought it was very important that we spend a little bit of time in two portions of Scripture outside of Colossians chapter 3. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. At the very bottom of this sheet of paper that we passed out here this evening, it says this: good works are a confirmation of our salvation, not production of our salvation. That is the essence or the root of everything that we're going to be talking about here this evening. Because good works are essential in the Christian life, but no one is saved because of good works. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, anyone in this room, if you are saved, it is by grace. It's not because of anything that you did. See, God does not respond by giving grace because we are graceful. God does not respond in giving love because we are loving. God is graceful, God is forgiving, God is loving because that's who He is. We as people do not make God do anything. God does because of who He is. And He offers grace not because we earn it, but because He is graceful. And in light of that, we need to understand that works is not salvation, but works are confirmation that we are saved. In verse 10, he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what that means is that when you were saved, you became a new creation. And in becoming that new creation, Christ is now going to use you to shine a light to those around you by having you get engaged in good works. And sometimes when we hear the phrase good works, if we were to take a survey or have everybody write down what they thought about that, we would probably have 50 or maybe even 100 different answers to what good works is. The good news tonight is we're going to give you guys a great definition of it. But before we even get into defining terms, we've got to wrestle with this fact that God has given us a way to know that we are saved. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that feelings change. Feelings go up and down. If you're to be honest, some days you absolutely feel saved, and other days you don't feel saved at all. Sometimes, maybe in a service like this, you feel so close to God, and other times you actually doubt if God is even there because you feel so far from Him. This is the human condition. And so what we need is something concrete, something to know that it is by grace that we are saved, but then to be able to look at our lives and see that we have been created or made new or have been changed because of the work that Jesus Christ has done in our life. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where someone will say, "I'm saved," and a lot of times there is no change in their life. I'm here to tell you that true salvation changes someone. When you have an encounter with Christ, it is a transforming encounter. A new creation comes from this encounter. It's not just simply, "I now go to church." It's not just simply, "I now pray or read my Bible." Every single part of me is changed and being changed to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this idea that good works are a confirmation, not a production, it's so important for us to understand I'm never saved because of my good works. But my good works are evidence that a change has taken place in my life. And we'll spend more time on that thought as we continue to move through. I'm going to also encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 2. There's some very strong language here in Romans chapter 2. And so I want to warn you ahead of time because we're going to be talking again about a subject that so often is not comfortable being talked about. So Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And it says this: "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." These are strong words. And what he's saying is this, and I want us to go back to the beginning of verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Do you presume on that? What's he saying? There are a lot of people, specifically in this context, he's talking about the Jews, because the covenant that God made in the Old Testament, which Chris will be talking about this next week, but because of that covenant, some of them felt like they were still okay even though Christ has came. That they don't need to submit to that because they're God's people. And so often, if we're going to bring this to our context, we really lean hard on his kindness and his patience with us, and we say things like this: "There might not be a change right now going on in my life, but I'm saved. I'm saved because I said a prayer 2 years ago. I'm saved because I said a prayer 5 years ago. I'm saved because I said a prayer 20 years ago." And so many people's foundation of what they believe is not based on a transformation, but the hope that God will remain kind, will remain faithful, will remain good, even if I sit here and say, "I have no interest in obedience. I have no interest in changing. I said a prayer really long ago, and because of that prayer, no need of change needs to take place. I'm okay because I said a prayer, or I'm okay because I attended church, or I'm okay because I volunteered in some sort of group." We must be changed. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. Again, salvation is not handed out because of works, but inside of Christ, we will be judged on what we did inside of that transformation. And again, here in a moment, we're going to unpack this. But judgment is really important. Wrath and fury are really important when we think about God, because most of us, again, in the American culture, the series title American Christianity focuses very heavy on the grace and love and patience and kindness of God and ignore or push to the side or hide his wrath and fury. And this is a disservice because sometimes I am motivated by his love and sometimes I simply am not. When I think about God loving me, at times inside of my flesh, I just want to sit in my dysfunction. I want to sit in the satisfaction of doing as little as possible, and I don't want to think about that the standard is a transformed life. Instead, I want to just trust in these words that I have said or in this thing that I have professed, and I don't want to trust that God has done an amazing transformation in my life. Now, I want to stop and pause. My goal tonight is not to make anybody doubt their salvation. My goal tonight is that everybody leaves here knowing whether or not they are saved. Because I don't want anybody confident in a salvation that is not a true gospel life-changing salvation, as opposed to I just said a word and now I just do some new things and I have new people in my life. Instead, I have new desires. I have new passions. I want to do things, not because I have to, but because I want to, because of the transformation that has taken place in my life. See, this idea of wrath and fury is very motivating, not because I'm any longer under the wrath of God, but because I know that there are those practicing sins, just like I'm giving into, that are underneath the wrath and fury of God. And in light of that, I want to live a life that shows them that there is hope for their condition because I have been transformed. Not because I joined a church, not because I became a member of something, not because I'm a part of a new group of people, but because God has reached into my life and transformed me miraculously. And again, here in a moment, we will talk about what that miraculous change looks like. But it is so essential for us to not have a watered-down, non-life-changing gospel that we believe in and at times that we practice. Why? Because we all, every single one of us, will stand in judgment someday. With that said, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll unpack all of these ideas as we dig deeper into this portion of Scripture, but I just wanted to get your brains moving and thinking on these kinds of things. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and we'll start working our way down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ..." That's the first thing you've got to deal with. If you have not been raised with Christ, there is no more important business to do tonight than that. I encourage you right now to do that business, because you're not even guaranteed to get to the end of this service. That's not a fear tactic, that's a reality. And if you have not been raised with Christ, you do not have access to do these things. It's not that I don't want you to listen, because I want you to hear what it is that you become when you have been raised with Christ, when you have been transformed, when you have been saved. But the first thing I want you to wrestle with tonight, have you been raised with Christ? And if so, it tells us to do this. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What we're going to be doing is setting up a foundation of thankfulness, starting with the idea that I'm only saved because of God's grace, and therefore I should operate in a very high level thankfulness. There is nothing I could ever do to earn my salvation. In light of that, I want that to be a focal point of my life, so I continue to operate in thankfulness, continue to operate in love, and continue to operate in a zeal or an urgency to not just initially been transformed, but to continue to be transformed by doing the things that we're talking about here tonight. So something he says here, as we are seeking the things above, he brings up this idea that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And it's important for us to understand, what does that exactly mean? I have three things here and then an overall thought that I put on the piece of paper for us to think about. One, Christ is ruler over all people, all problems, and all things. Therefore, be thankful. Why? Because the Christ that you know, or the Christ that you're setting your eyes on, is ruler over all people, all problems, and all things. So as people, problems, and things come into your life, you can rest assured that he is supreme over those things, or that he is in absolute control. This is what it means for Christ to be sat at the right hand of God. Two, he is worthy of our highest allegiance. I'm going to get really uncomfortable here for a moment with you guys. There are people that think if they come to church three times in a week, that's excessive. All right? And I just want to have you walk through this with me. I don't know how many people in here know how many hours there are in a week. There's 168. And if you came to every service, came to prayer, that would probably give you a total, especially on the nights that we eat dinner, of 7 hours. If I said to you that you're obsessed because you give 7 hours of 168 to something, no one would ever say that in a million years. But what we do as people is we really settle in our hearts trying to think, how can I do whatever I want to do and God still be happy with me? Because some of you could watch Netflix for 7 hours and not even flinch, but to come to church for 7 hours seems to be torture. Can I tell you why that is? One, because you are not madly in love with Jesus Christ. Two, because you're not regularly thankful for what it is that Christ has done. Not what you have done or what you have earned, but what Christ has done for you. Because when you're madly in love, when you're tremendously thankful, it motivates you to give more and more and more. When I was a teenager, we would go to church camps. And there was this old missionary that was in his 70s. His name was Bernard and his wife's name was Doris. How cool are those names, right? Bernard and Doris. So obviously they've been around for a long time because nobody's named that anymore. And so Bernard and Doris did missionary work in Africa for 50 years. And as they were teaching, and man, they were slow at this point when they were teaching, but this teenager's mind was caught when Bernard said this, "I wish I could have done more for Jesus." And I sat there and I was like, "What? More for Jesus? You served him 50 years in Africa." Can I tell you why that was, why he said this? Because he was in love. He was thankful, because when you're in love with somebody, you'll do anything for them. Life stops. You are committed. When you are thankful, you are absolutely consumed with an idea that this is more important than anything else. And let's just talk about American Christianity for a moment. Some of us find it incredibly inconvenient to show up once a week on Sunday for a few hours, and at times it seems to be torturous for us because we're not in love, or we have not set our minds on Christ, or we don't understand he deserves our highest allegiance. And three, Christ is worthy of absolute obedience. He doesn't want you to obey out of some miserable reality. And without Christ, you could only obey in misery, and you still wouldn't do it. Inside of Christ, you can do it with joy. You can do it because you're in love. You can do it because you are thankful. This is what it means to set our eyes or our minds or to set ourselves or to seek these things that are above. So back to verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I put these things here again, and I just want us to think about them, and I know I've already said them, but I want you to hear them again. If you have been raised with Christ, you have access to overflowing thankfulness and zeal and love and multitudes of other things. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above or eternal rewards and realities. On Tuesday night in our men's small group study, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, it says, you can build up treasures on earth, or you can build up treasures on heaven, or in heaven, your call. And every single day, we have to wrestle with this idea, am I setting my mind on Christ, setting my eyes on Christ with the goal of building treasure in heaven, not for my glory, but because I understand that when I'm doing good works, it makes Christ's name great. In Matthew chapter 6, the very first line of the Lord's Prayer is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And really what this is all about is, God, make your name great. And one of the ways that God makes his name great is by his people doing good works. The access to do those good works is to set our minds on Christ, to look at things that are above, not to get caught up in things that are below. When I'm focused below, even giving 2 hours to Christ is overwhelming. When I'm focused on the things above, what else would I want to do than give myself totally to Jesus Christ? And in this, he starts to invade every single area of our life. He invades our marriages. He invades our parenting. He invades our workplaces. He invades every single area of our life. He tells us, you can do everything to the glory of God. You can eat. You can drink. You can totally be submerged in an enjoyment of me as long as you keep your mind on the things above, or stay thankful. Be thankful for the love. Be thankful for the grace. Remember, you didn't get yourself here. It is by his grace you have been saved. Setting your mind on these realities is the building block of thankfulness and zeal. And zeal is such an important concept. So now we know the foundation. Let's talk about what good works looks like inside of the Christian life. Verse 5, strong word, put to death. Put to death. Are you about putting something to death? As Christians, again, not a thought that we think about all that much. I have something to put to death? A better way to say it, Christ put something to death. Continue to put it to death. What Christ has done in your life, continue on until you are with him. Don't grow weary in doing this, because this is one of the means that I will show people their desperate need of myself. So 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, we talked about that. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's teaching out there that there is no wrath of God anymore. There is still a wrath of God. It is coming for those who practice these things or those who are not saved. That's why this is so important, because in your workplaces, there are people who are not saved. Your neighbors at times, depending on your context, might not be saved. Family members might not be saved. So in light of that, and because I'm thankful of what Christ has done in my life, I want to put to death these things so people see the power of Christ at work in me, and knowing that there is hope for the wrath of God that is coming. He says this in 7, in these you once too walked, past tense, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I talk about this all the time, and I'll continue to talk about it till I no longer preach. The importance of being in this book and receiving the knowledge that is in here for you is one of the main keys to putting to death the sin or what is earthly inside of you, because in this is the power to keep on doing it. Christians who don't read this are powerless. Christians who want to live for God will be unable to if they are not in this book. You will put nothing to death if you are not in the Word of God. And instead, you will continue to live as if you are a slave to these things. He gives us this big giant list, and the reason he gives it to us is twofold. One, to say you're no longer identified with any of this. So stop doing it and be thankful that you're no longer identified with any of this. Be thankful you're no longer a slave to this. Tonight we sang a song, "We Are No Longer Slaves." Do you live that out? Sure, we can sing it. But do you live that out? Do you wake up saying, because of what it is Christ has done for me, I'm killing sin today? Because I'm tired of anything dimming the amazing work that Christ has done in my life. I'm not going to settle for it. This isn't about perfection. This is about progress. This is about someone who gets up every single day and fights. And you ask, why do we have church 3 times a week? You ask, why do we meet with people one-on-one? You ask, why do we pray before our services? You ask, why is fellowship so important here? Because we are in a war. We're not just casually sitting back with our arms and legs crossed, waiting for Christ to come back. That's not transformation. Transformation is someone who has experienced something so amazing, they're so in love, they're so thankful that they can't help but do these things in their life. And so many Christians lose their joy, they lose their excitement because they forget Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You start working for it, and you forget the work has already been done. The work to do your responsibility in this. The work that he has given you that will lead to eternal reward. Eternal reward should only be a motivator if you understand the purpose of it, and that is to make his name great. Why do people set this place up? Hopefully to make his name great. Why will we clean this up tonight? Hopefully to make his name great. Why do we shake people's hands when they come in this building? Hopefully to make his name great. And if you settle for anything less, you're doing yourself a disservice, because it's available to you to be absolutely full of thankfulness every time you shake a hand that anyone would come in this door, that you could participate in eternal things. I used to, as a pastor, look out at a crowd like this and wonder, where's so-and-so? I really wish they were here tonight. And then God did this work in my heart, and I'm not perfect in this, but it's beautiful when it hits. You should be thankful anybody's here tonight. Because the only reason anybody showed up is because I did something. Because if I had not done something, you wouldn't have this forum, and if you didn't have this forum, you wouldn't be able to do eternal things, and if you weren't doing eternal things, you wouldn't be full of joy. You wouldn't be full of zeal. You wouldn't be full of thankfulness. You wouldn't be full of his love. And so it's all different. He's given me a wife, and she's tough sometimes, I'm tough sometimes, but he's given me a wife to build eternal reward. How crazy is that? He's given me children to build eternal reward. Why? Because he tells me to teach them the Word of God. If I do it, I'm building up eternal reward, or in front of my kids, making his name great. When I love my wife as Christ loves the church, I'm given an opportunity to make his name great. When I get up here and preach the truth of his word, I'm given the opportunity to make his name great. What kind of crazy love is this, that he invites me into these kind of things instead of piddly things that don't even matter? Because when I slip into eternity, all of these enjoyments that are described here don't matter. There's no reward to be gained. Being the top dog at work, if Christ is not in it, is nothing but filthy rags or worthless. Worthless. 10, 12, 14-hour days in your workplace trying to make ends meet without doing it because you're thankful and madly in love with Christ leads to meaninglessness in eternity. I'm given 50, 60, 70, 80 years, sometimes more, to make his name great. And I don't want to waste a moment doing silly things when I can be doing things that matters. See, we show thankfulness by putting to death the sin that remains in us. This shows an awareness of God's goodness and God's wrath. Great balance, God's goodness and God's wrath. That's why I do what I do. We show thankfulness by demonstrating the transformation that Christ gave us eternally and by fighting for it or mortifying sin in the temporal. I love that term, mortifying sin. It's a lot cooler than just putting it to death, right? It sounds really spiritual and theological. Same thing, put it to death because it's robbing you and people are looking for the life that is found in Jesus Christ. Our worldly statuses have no effect to our access to thankfulness, transformation, zeal, and knowledge. In verse 11, he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. I don't know if you know anything about Scythians. They were a hot mess. Uneducated, uncivilized, people that no one would want to be around unless you're a Scythian. And what he said about these people is they have no advantage or disadvantage when it comes to the thankfulness, the life change, the transformation, the overflowing of love that comes by knowing Jesus Christ. He says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Greek, it doesn't matter what family you came from, it doesn't matter what social status you have, none of this matters when it comes to what is being offered to us in Christ. And we need to live that way. Because so often we let our worldly statuses affect our enjoyment of Jesus Christ. We let it affect our thankfulness, our transformation, our zeal, and knowledge. And sometimes you even let your personalities affect this. Some of you just say, well, I'm just not a very outgoing person. Here's my challenge. Find in Scripture the list of commands for those who are outgoing and the list of those that are not outgoing. And I'll give you the way out. Here's the problem. You won't find it. Find the list of commands for those that are in a really busy season and for those who are just in a really boring season with nothing better to do than live for Jesus. Find it for me. See, this doesn't exist in this book. You know where it does exist, though? In our real worlds. What really started to transform me in my marriage is where I didn't let my circumstance affect how I was going to treat that woman. And I used to. If I had a bad day at work, I would come home, and before I would help her with anything, I was like, I need a little time. You know what that was showing? That I don't depend on the power of Christ. I depend on the power of Jeremy, and it runs out really, really quick. But because of the power of Christ, even after a long day of work, I can step into a situation and say, what do you need me to do? And let's make something incredibly clear. I'm not perfect in this. You can talk to my wife about it. But it is my desire. It's my desire to do this. I don't want to operate inside of my weakness. I don't want to operate inside of excuses. Why? Because he's loved me so much. Because of what he's done for me, and I didn't do anything to get him to do this. He did this out of his own goodness. I would be in hell if it depended on me. I couldn't go to enough church services. I couldn't listen to enough messages. I couldn't sing enough songs. If Christ didn't do what he did, I would be eternally lost. I sat across from a young man this week. He doesn't know the Lord, and he was sharing with me about his goodness. And at the end of this conversation of his goodness, I said this to him. Do you know that despite all of your goodness, you will still spend eternity in hell? And he just looked at me like, what? Because it's true. It doesn't matter how good I am. If Christ doesn't do something, my goodness is never enough. But because he has done something, he takes these good works, like killing sin, and he uses them to bring glory to his great name, along with some other things now that we're going to open up. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Will you sit in that regularly, that you are God's chosen one, holy and beloved? Because the world will rip this out of you. It will take away your worth, not your worth in yourself. Don't fight for the worth that's in you. Fight for the worth that's in Christ. Because that's a worth that can never be affected by anything that this world springs at you. You are always God's chosen one in Christ. You're always holy and you're always beloved. These things are not dependent on your works, but because of these things, your works do eternal things. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is beautiful. This is what he's saying. I was compassionate to you. I'm not asking you to give your compassion. I'm asking you to give mine. Because I was compassionate to you, you not only can be compassionate, but as you are being, it's transforming you, creating eternal reward, giving you zeal, giving you thankfulness, filling you full of love, because you're willing to give what it is that has been given to you. Why are we compassionate? Because he was compassionate with us. And it wasn't because I earned his compassion. It's because he's so good. And I don't give compassion to people because they earn it. I give compassion to people. Why? Because God is so good. Kindness, same thing. Humility. Think again of the humility of Christ. God of the universe enters into an infant, still God, even in a baby. What kind of humility is this? He did this so that I could be saved, not because I deserved it, but because he is good. And he says, if I can humble myself, then I'm going to empower you to live in humility or to get over yourself. If I'm going to love people like Christ loved me, I got to get over me. And the only way I get over me is by celebrating that I serve a God who humbled himself and entered into flesh so that I can humble myself and I can make great the name of Christ. Meekness or submission, patience, bearing with one another. How easy is it for us to stop bearing with one another, to just give up, to say you've became too difficult? You know why Christ never says that? Because he loved me while I was still a sinner. That's why it is so easy or effortless for him to bear with me, because he knew me in my darkest place and he rescued me from it effortlessly. Think about that. He rescued you effortlessly. These works on our end require an absolute dependence on his power, but him doing it requires nothing because it's who he is. It just naturally flows out of him. Bearing with us is natural. Think about his grace. Think about how he loves people who don't even care that he exists and they have marriages that are full of love. Think that there are people out there that are atheists who love their children dearly. What kind of God is this? That he gives those kind of gifts to people that won't even acknowledge his existence. He lets them breathe his air. He lets them spend his resources. He lets them use his homes on his land. Why? Because the earth is his in the fullness thereof. There is nothing that is ours. Everything is his. And when we think like that, our minds are blown of his goodness and his forbearance, his patience that he bears with us as we use and abuse our bodies and his stuff and all these things, and his love continues to pour out on us. If this does not spur thankfulness, then your heart may be dead. Because these kind of realities, this kind of love, this kind of mercy and grace is so mind-altering that I can't help but give myself totally to him. Forgiveness, love, this love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to spend a moment on this. Little rabbit trail, I apologize. But I want to talk about being together in perfect harmony. Harmony. We live in a culture that hates perfect harmony. It's built on individuality. Can I tell you, we've become so sick that if a group of Christian people all love Jesus the way the Bible asked them to be, they could be called a cult. And all they're doing is obeying this. Because we love individuality. Do what you want. Live any way you want. Have no accountability. Submit to nothing, because doing any of that is robbing yourself of life. And yet we have a God who says, be humble, submit. He tells us in Hebrews 13:7 to follow the example of our leaders. That sounds like conformity. That sounds like he wants to bind us together. That sounds like he wants to give us perfect harmony. Why? Because it's not about you following a leader. It's about you following a leader that makes great the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has information to give you. Information that's going to make you love Jesus more. It's not about us doing the same things within the church. It's about having the same reason for why we do it. And it's about having a one-mindedness that it's not about us. It's about him. And that's where the conformity comes in. Whether I'm serving in nursery, or whether I'm meeting with somebody, or whether I'm singing praises, it's all about him. And that's the conformity that we just want to do everything we do for the glory of God. We don't become mindless zombies. We become people whose minds have been freed, see the scriptures clearly, and truly live in Christ. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So far, what do we have? We kill sin. We overflow with what it is that Christ has given us. We practice these things. We beg God to practice compassion and kindness, humility, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness and love. We beg him for this. And then it tells us this, and it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's saying, let it happen. Anytime you see the peace of Christ, you're going to see thankfulness talked about. It's really hard to not have peace when you're thankful. It's really hard to have peace when you're not. When's the last time you were thankful that someone would sit across from you one-on-one and talk to you about Jesus? I'm not saying you have to thank the person. Thank the one who sent them. One time, Randy and I, early on in our relationship, Randy's gone. I can't even ask him if it's okay, so hopefully it is. Went to the bathroom. Early on in our relationship, here he comes, hopefully. Randy, I'm sharing something about you and I. Early on in our relationship, this is so good, I loved this. Early on in our relationship, Randy's sitting across from me. He's crying. If you knew Randy a long time ago, he cried in most conversations. He's crying. He's sitting there and he's like, I just wish that God himself would be right in front of me and tell me what I need to hear. And I let him kind of finish up. And I said, Randy, can I tell you something? If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be sitting across from you. Said, the only reason I'm here is because God did something in my life. Because if he hadn't done something in my life, your crying would have annoyed me a long time ago and I'd have stopped coming. But because of what it is that Christ did in my life, I actually wanted to sit across from him because I knew Christ was doing something in his life, and that got me incredibly excited. David said it like this, I would rather spend one day and the courts of God, and I'm going to get into this in a moment and give us the illustration, then 1,000 days elsewhere. Can I give you the illustration? I would rather spend one day in the parking lot of Legacy Community Church than 1,000 days anywhere else. And you know why he would rather do that? Because he knew what God was doing in there. That's why even being in the courts was good enough. Because he knew what God was doing inside of that temple. He knew that God was active and working and changing people's lives and conforming people and all these things. So he was cool to even be in the parking lot knowing what God was doing in there. And most of us have trouble coming in here if it's not a perfect 70. If the seats just aren't comfortable. If it's not your way. I like rows. I don't like tables. We need to get rows so I can be more comfortable, right? Like that's how we are. That's how we are. Let's just be honest. We need everything our way. And here's David being crazy. I'd just rather be outside of this thing than be anywhere else because I'm so in love with what's going on in there. I'm jacked. This is what it looks like as you start to be transformed. And this peace that's inside of you really is represented like this. I have a peace that God's going to take care of all this worldly stuff, and I'm going to be to seek him with everything in me. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to work. Why? Because we're told, here a little bit, Colossians 3, we're not getting in there. Whatever you do with your hands, do it for the Lord. So there's this idea that you're still working and doing things. But some of you stress yourself out trying to be the cause as opposed to knowing the one who is the first cause of everything and trusting him. He can take care of you if you do nothing. And he cannot take care of you if you do everything, because he's in control. So it's always about trust. See, all of this peace stuff is about trust, because if I'm thankful for what it is that Christ has done in my life, I'm really going to trust him. If not, I'm going to struggle with it. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is Christian community. First, how do I do this? What does good works look like? I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, and then I teach people. And I admonish people. Admonish isn't a fun word. That is correct behavior. Some of you really like correcting behavior, and therefore it's probably not from God. And some of you really hate correcting behavior, and that's not from God. You need to want to correct behavior because you're so in love with God. Because your brothers and sisters, you don't want them to miss out on a drop of the thankfulness and love and zeal and passion that comes by killing sin. So we encourage each other to kill sin. And that's not everything it's about. Like, we see other things. We also teach. And we also sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness again in our hearts. Our relationships with each other is not just all admonishing. It's not just all encouraging. It's not just all teaching, and it's not just all singing together corporately. It's a combination of all these things. This is what good works looks like. I'm fighting for these things in my life. Why? Because we want to have thankfulness in our hearts. 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, or to make his name great, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or I couldn't give thanks to him if Christ had not done what it is he did. I wouldn't even have access to raise my hands in true worship. I wouldn't have access to truly admonish somebody because I love them. See, when I take my eyes off Christ, I don't want taught. I don't want admonished. I don't want anybody to try to get me all excited about Jesus. I want left alone. So what's my goal? Put my eyes on Christ as much as I can, and when my strength fails, that a brother or sister in Christ runs up beside me, grabs hold of me, and says, let's get up and keep doing this. To finish up tonight, I want us to read James chapter 5. And I want us to just think about this for a moment, starting in verse 19 of James chapter 5. Key phrase in 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. He's talking to brothers here. And this is what he's saying. If you got a brother or sister that stops having good works in their life, chase them as if they're lost. Because they might be. They actually might be lost as they stop doing these things, as they lose their passion for Jesus. Because you can start off really good in this whole Christian thing, and then you can get burnt out because you really didn't know him. Because someone told you, if you just say a prayer, everything's going to be okay. When you look at Matthew 7, you see people that did more than said a prayer. They worked, and Jesus said, I didn't even know who you were because of why you did it. Not because you did it, but because of why you did it. See, this is what we're fighting for, to do everything we do to make his name great, and when our brothers and sisters stop, will you love them enough to pursue them? First in prayer. Asking God for the wisdom. God, let me know what to say, because I'm afraid they might not know you because they've wandered away. They're not going to church. They're not living transformed lives. They've stopped loving their spouse. They don't care about anything. They're doing their own thing. God, break my heart for them. And then God, give me the ability to encourage them and love them and exhort them and do whatever it takes to bring them back with us again, because my heart is broken for them. When we think about church discipline, it's not about shaming. It's not about embarrassing. It's not about those things. It's about loving. It's about pursuing with everything in you. Why do we gather together? So that we can look around and say, who's not here? And why are they not here? And if they're falling apart, we got to chase them in prayer. We got to chase them in love. We can't give up on them no matter what, because if they don't know Christ, they're under his wrath. And so the challenge tonight is this, to finish up. First of all, do you know this Christ? Have you been transformed? Do you have a zeal? Do you have an appreciation? Do you have a thankfulness? Do you have a love? Have you been transformed by what it is that Christ has done? Or did you want time and now it's gone? Cry out to him. The key phrase in Romans 2 was repentance. All of his kindness, all of his goodness was so that we would repent. Repentance isn't just saying, God, forgive me. Repentance is turning from it. It's being transformed. I repent because I now have the ability to do it. I didn't have the ability to do it till Christ touched my life. I couldn't turn away from my sin. I was dead in my sin. I was helpless in my sin. And now because of what Christ has done, I actually can repent and turn away from it. And that's what he's asking us. Live lives of repentance. When you realize what you're doing is sinful and hurting yourself and bigger than any of it, bringing shame to the name of Christ because you claim to be his and yet you don't live like you are, repent and turn away. And he'll give you the ability to do it. Why? Because Christ died for that. And then if you're a Christian and you say, Jeremy, I know I'm saved, but I want to have a greater zeal. I want to have a greater thankfulness. I want to live for Jesus like I've never lived for him before. I don't want to look at 2 hours, 4 hours, 7 hours as an inconvenience. I want to look at it as a privilege. And not just 7 hours, but an hour to him every day, a half an hour to him every day. But I want to know him more. I don't want to ever be satisfied with where I'm at. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to let life make excuses for me. God, I want to have an absolute 100% commitment so that no one is confused about who my God is. If that's you tonight, cry out to him. When you came in here tonight, if you didn't get one of those cards that we were handing out, that's okay. I'm going to give you some instructions here in a moment. I hope pretty much everybody did. A lot of times when we go into small groups, we talk. A couple weeks ago, we got into small groups and we just prayed, and we're going to do that again. I want you to pray for everyone that is in your small group. If they don't know Christ, pray that they come to know Christ. If they do know Christ, then pray that they have a crazy zeal, a crazy thankfulness, a crazy love in their life that is expressing itself and doing these kind of things in Colossians chapter 3. And then once you've finished praying tonight for those in your group, feel free to go out in the foyer area out there and just kind of wait for everybody to finish up. And then once we have finished up, come back in, help everything get taken over, and then we'll do dinner tonight. Hunter, did you have a question? No, we're just praying for each other. Thank you for that, Hunter. We're literally just praying for the people that are there. Once you have finished praying, then make your way out. All right? With that said, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then we'll move to where we need to go. In the center of tables are a card. You're supposed to go to where that card is or that table. The ladies are on this side. The guys will be on this side. Work your way there. If you need any help, ask somebody. They'll be more than happy to help you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. Anything that was done here tonight is only because of you. It's not because of me. It's not because of the worship. It's not because of friendliness. It's not because of anything that we can stir up in and of ourselves. If anything that honors you is done here tonight, it's because of your goodness, and we thank you for it. And Father, I pray now as we go into small groups just to pray for each other that you'll be with us. And Lord, whether we leave this place tonight or whether we continue to fellowship around the dinner table, I pray, Lord, that the fellowship will be sweet. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.